verses 6 to 19. And you can follow that in the church Bibles. And I'm going to be reading it from the Bible app because I'm a millennial. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of God. I'd love to invite Kaylee to come and teach us.
Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I just pray that you take the wheel. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will shine through this, that your message of love, hope, and eternal life will be heard tonight. Anything of me, I ask that you will remove and replace it with everything of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so this scripture has been broken down into three bits over 3 weeks. Last week we had Emma, who did John 17, verses 1 to 5, which was Jesus's glorification. Today we're going to focus on sanctification and discipleship. And then next week, Dan is doing verses 20 to 25 or 26, which is the church's unification, I believe. In the verses we're looking at tonight, Jesus is actually praying for his disciples who were with him throughout his 3-year earthly ministry. But we can definitely use this scripture and use this part of Jesus's prayer for us to teach us and help us grow in our faith and discipleship. Could I have next slide, please? Brilliant. Thank you. So Jesus prays in verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Being made holy and being sanctified are basically the same thing. It means to be different to the rest of the world, set apart for God, to be an essence of God on earth, a sweet-smelling aroma that can permeate even the hardest of hearts and make the Christian walk attractive and inviting. Could I have part two of that slide, please? Thank you. And one more time? Great. So 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 to 21 says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for a special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good works. I listened to a sermon recently where the preacher used a great anecdote about sanctification. And he basically said, my comb is used to comb my hair. If I was to use it for anything other than to comb my hair, it would not be what it was made, it would not be doing what it was made for. And that's basically what sanctification is. Short, sweet, to the point. I like it. To be sanctified by God's word is to step into God's plans for our life, the purpose that we were made for. This is true on two levels, in our personal walk with God and as the body of Christ. Dan will be preaching next week on the body of Christ, which is far more qualified to talk on than I am. So I would like to pay attention to our personal walk with God. Our personal walk with Christ is exactly that. It's personal. Only you and God know the state of your heart when you first came to him in repentance. Our growth and sanctification should not be measured by comparing ourselves to others, but by seeking God's will for our life. As long as we are being sanctified for the purpose God has for us and making some progress in our journey to holiness, then we're heading in the right direction. God is gentle, kind, patient. He's also strong and powerful and wise. He knows what we need more than we do. He helps us carry out his plans for our lives when we surrender them to him. So looking at the opening of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, he prays, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from the world. They were always yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. The sentence that stuck out for me here was when Jesus says, they have kept your word. I can so often think that being sanctified or holy means that I have to be perfect and keep God's law all the time, or people might call me a hypocrite. But that's just so not the case. And it's definitely not what Jesus is saying here. The revelation of God by his Spirit is a gift from God. Our role is to accept it and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. To keep God's word means to allow Jesus, by his Spirit, minister to us using the Bible, God's word, and prayer. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Spend time in daily prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit into your lives every day. Meditate on God's word. Jesus says in verse 13, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. Meditating on God's word will bring you joy. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. I don't know about you, but joy is something that I so often look for, but don't look for in God's word. But it will and does bring you joy. To those who believe by faith. Yesterday, I had the pleasure and privilege of going to Trinity College to watch my friend finish Vicar Factory. And I got to listen to the Bishop of Bath and Wells speak, and he actually spoke on joy, so I've stolen his verse here. It says, from Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6, says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ." Paul, who is a disciple of Christ, wrote this letter whilst in prison. This is not a place I think that most people would find joy. But the joy Paul speaks of is not based on circumstance. Believers can have profound contentment, serenity, and peace, no matter what happens. The joy Paul speaks of comes from knowing Christ personally and from depending on his strength rather than his own. I don't imagine Paul was very happy in prison. I can't imagine that he was. But he did have profound joy in all of his letters that he writes from prison. He seems to be in prison quite a lot. He always seems to be writing with joy. Far better guy than me, that's for sure. But he was solely dependent on Jesus, who he knew personally by his Spirit. This joy is available to everybody who knows Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, that joy is available to you right now. Spend time in God's word and watch him change and sanctify you and bring you his joy. So, moving on, slide two. The next one. There we go. You are a gift. In verse 10, Jesus says, "All who are mine belong to you. And you have given them to me, so they bring me glory." We are a gift from God the Father to the Son. How often do you see yourself as a gift? I can tell you now, I very, very rarely feel like a gift. I always have had this sort of inbuilt insecurity that I am a burden and that people only really spend time with me because they feel bad for me or I'm a charity case or they just want something from me. For Jesus to say that I am and you are a gift from his Father to him, that really ministers to my deepest insecurities. And we all have our little insecurities and hang-ups. But to say that we are anything less than a gift from God to Jesus is, you're basically calling Jesus a liar. And I've decided that I'm not in that game. So I would like us to say together, in a very un-British way, these words on the slide. Here we go. I am a gift from God to his Son, Jesus Christ, so I can bring glory to Jesus. There we go. Brilliant. You did it better than I did. It's good, isn't it? Next slide, please. Which brings us nicely onto discipleship. Now, the original disciples' lives seem far removed from our own experiences. I mean, Jesus poured out his life and love into these 12 disciples for 3 years. It was an intense way of living. They touched him, they smelt him, they sat at his feet and got to look up and listen to him in wonder. They had their feet washed by the Son of God. They ate the miracle food that fed 5,000 people. And they heard the original Lord's Prayer as it was spoken out of the lips of Jesus. And when Jesus was hung on a cross, when he became sin for us, when he was separated from the Father and rose back to life again on that third day, defeating Satan and death Forever, the disciples got to walk that with him. Albeit, most of them had their doubts, Thomas, and they screwed up along the way, which brings me so much comfort. But what does God tell us in particular in this scripture about what it means to be a disciple? Well, I became drawn to verse 11 for this. It says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. So firstly, Jesus makes a point of saying he will no longer remain in the world, but we will remain in the world. And Jesus goes on to pray in verse 15 and 16, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not of the world. We are in it. It's weird, isn't it? But we are set apart. We are to be different, sanctified for God's glory. Now, that doesn't mean that we batten down the hatches and refuse to engage in world affairs or our communities. Complete, total, and utter opposite of that. Complete opposite of that. It simply means we are to spread the love of Jesus. We are to be his hands and feet. We are to make him known to our communities and to the world. And we do this through the radiance of the Holy Spirit within us, by living by God's values of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and servanthood. And not just for our communities and the world around us, but especially among each other. In one of my favourite books by C.S. Lewis, we love a C.S. Lewis quote, The Screwtape Letters, it's one of my favourites because it's funny. Screwtape, the trainer demon, advises Wormwood, the trainee demon, to turn the Christians against each other as an effective method to disrupt God's work. And what an effective method it is. When we live in community with one another, we rub each other up the wrong way. We just do. We're going to disagree. And sometimes on really big issues that are really hard to grapple with and sometimes aren't very clear, annoyingly, in God's word. We are going to fall out. We're going to get offended. It's community. The difference in a community of believers, however, is that we are able, if we choose to forgive quickly, to disagree with respect and grace, and stand in the knowledge that as long as it's not a salvation issue, we're all going to laugh about it in heaven one day. Yes, we will laugh about Brexit one day. Let that sink in. My husband, Jake, often plays the hymn, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. I always found it really corny, to be honest. And I always found it really funny that that's one of Jake's faves. But I actually, I got reminded of the hymn, the chorus of the hymn as I was writing this. So I YouTubed it and I was like, oh, actually, these words are really quite deep, aren't they? It's not as corny as I first thought. Christian love is not a la-di-da feeling, a passing emotion. Christian love is a promise that we stand in despite our circumstances. In the latter part of verse 11, Jesus prays for his disciples that we are one as he and the Father are one. Now, this is unity in its truest form. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. God is love, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live in perfect harmony of love together. Next slide, please. That's not bats, it's birds. I thought it was bats. In one of my devotionals that I was reading, preparing for this sermon, the guy who wrote it talked about a murmuration, which I'd never heard of before, but if you're into birds and that, you'll probably know what it is. So it's apparently one of nature's most beautiful displays of unified and collective movements, named for the sound created by thousands of wings flapping. A murmuration occurs as a flock of starlings comes together in the evening roost. He says to watch a flock of just about 50 birds fly in unison is pretty awesome. But now imagine a murmuration of hundreds of thousands of birds at dusk, as if breaking forth from an organized huddle. The birds suddenly explode into unison with incredible rhythm, speed, efficiency, and finesse. I like that word. Despite rapid and close-quarter movements, they constantly avoid collision. He describes it as like a liquid cloud that comes to life. The birds create epic sweeping motions as if led by a single conductor. I really like that. Imagine we, as a body of disciples, could live in that kind of unified beauty led by our conductor, Jesus. Imagine the possibilities. Of course, we are faulted humans who live in a fallen world. And life just ain't perfect. It's just not. To live in perfect harmony and peace with each other would mean that the kingdom has come and we are with Jesus. We would be in his presence and all would be well. But that didn't stop Jesus praying for it. He obviously knew we needed prayer. For unity, clearly. And I don't believe that we should have unity at the cost of watering down God's word. But I do believe we can aim for unity with Jesus. We can align our will with his through prayer and supplication. And supplication literally means request or petition. And when our spirits have unity with the Father, that pleasing aroma of love of Christ spreads and makes us effective disciples of Jesus. And through this, we might have better unity with each other. Next slide. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in us. We are in our communities. Hashtag unity. But as I stated in the beginning, and don't worry, we're drawing to a close now. This part of Jesus' prayer was for his disciples during his earthly ministry. Jesus modeled what it is to be a mentor. And I love that because one of my favorite things to do in my job is to mentor young people. I just really enjoy that one-to-one relationship with them. But if we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, then we need to find people to invest in us so that we can then invest in others. Discipleship should be a never-ending chain of wisdom passed on. Jesus did not disciple all believers. He selected only a handful. But that handful then discipled another handful. And then that other handful discipled another handful. Thus the church was born. So you see, sanctification is God changing us from the inside out, aligning our will with his, and discipleship is living that out, being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of each other. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, recognizing you for who you are, the creator of the universe and the creator of our souls. Tonight, we choose to align our spirits with yours so that we may have unity with you and that we may dance in that perfect unity of the Trinity. I pray for all of those who do not know you, that by your mercy you will reveal yourself to them and reveal how much they are loved by you, their Creator. And we thank you that you are a good, good Father who loves us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.